Today we are covering a section of scripture out of Corinthians. I think it's 4 through 7. I've racked my mind here all week long with how to ask for announcements. That'll give me more mind-racking time. Here you go. Red mic.
Gary's not here, but he wanted me to announce the 6th Annual Banks Young Life Golf Tournament. For those of you who haven't heard about that, it's coming up May 20th. There's more news about it over here on the table. So if you'd like to be involved in the Young Life, this would be a great way to do it. Thank you very much.
So back to my racked mind. The Bible is the Word of God, yes? Some people, I think in the more liberal churches, they say that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. In the more fundamentalist churches, they say, well, it's a lot more than inspired. It's the absolute written Word of God. Either way, we accept that the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, as they have been, the term is canonized, as they have been collected, selected, gone over, prayed about, and reduced into this book, that this is God speaking to us. Amen? So we believe that when we read the Scriptures, a living God comes to us who are living to give us a living faith. So far, so good. When you then read in the Scripture something like this, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. What do you do? Have you ever read that scripture? I haven't seen any cut and poked people, right? I mean, we understand, I hope we understand, that God speaks to us many different ways. He sometimes speaks in parables. He sometimes uses analogies, metaphors. There's all kinds of ways that the Lord can speak to us, but we have to be very careful how literal we try to interpret something. And better to ask, what is God saying to us individually? Amen? Chapter 4 is not the hard part, really. Chapter 4 starts with kind of picking up where 3 ended, about not being those that judge one another. And Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth and the relationships that were within the church. And you see, in a family, not just the family called Dayspring, but in your family, disagreements can happen. Has that ever happened? In fact, offenses can be, you can offend one another in the family, true or false. And you can get so upset with one another that relationships get broken. Yes? And whether it's the human family or the church family, what God is saying to us is, don't judge each other. Don't be like that. The fact that you believe one way should not be used so sternly as to drive others away. When Larry said to the guy, are you a Christian? The guy had a simple answer, yes or no. Well, I guess there could be a third one. He could have said, none of your business. All right? But Larry didn't have to have a fight with him, right? And the guy says, well, you know, my family was, I guess I know. And then he just simply says, would you like to be a Christian? Again, the guy had an easy response. He could say yes or no, or it's none of your business. The Holy Spirit was at work that day. Amen? Look at chapter 4, verse 5. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns. So he tells us God's going to return, even as he's telling us not to judge. For he, that is the Lord, will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Notice he says the emphasis is on he'll give to each one whatever praise is due. He doesn't attack them and say he'll give you whatever judgment is due. Judgment is the job of God anyway, right? Not our job. I just wonder how many of you struggle with being a judge or judgmental. 2, 3, okay. Paul warns the church about listening to other voices, even human leaders, instead of Christ. We turned on the nightly news last night, and they started to run the opening story. In fact, the opening three stories, if I remember, of last night's nightly news was a duplication of Saturday night's opening three stories, all railing on either our president or something to do with our government and our country. And I remember I said to Carol, why are we getting this again? You know, why is the media so determined to just rail against everything? How many times do they have to tell us that they don't like the guy? And if you don't like the guy, that's fine. You don't have to like the guy. I'm not sure I like him. But enough is enough, church. In spiritual terms, how many of us listen to other voices more than we listen to the Lord? Now, I'm not against Christian radio or Christian TV. I'm not against listening to tapes. I'm certainly not against having Bible studies and sharing our faith with one another. Hallelujah, we're called to do all those things. But if somebody says something that kind of piques your interest or crosses a way you think, that's a time to go to Jesus. It really is. And if you feel the Holy Spirit confirming your faith value, then praise God. You can worship the Lord. Amen? If you feel the Holy Spirit is saying that other person's nuts, then you know what to do. Pray for them. Pray for them. Paul is trying to bring healing back into the church of Corinth because it had been divided. Into the church came some Jews, but also some Gentiles. Gentiles were pagans. Pagans had other practices. They tried to mix those practices into the church. Listen to chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is right here. God's power is available. Amen? The dunamis power of God is available, that if a guy backs into your driveway, you can ask him if he knows Jesus. Amen? This can be very practical, everyday, ordinary kind of living. Now, chapter 5 takes on the question of sin. Sin in the church. And I'm troubled because I want to learn better the interpretation of verses 2, 5, 7, 9, 11, and 13. Here they are. Chapter 5. Verse 2. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. The fellow they're talking about was a member of the church, not who had yes, he was a sinner, aren't we all? We're all sinners, okay. If he meant that we should remove all sinners from the church, well, then we would have a lot of chairs, wouldn't we? Wouldn't be anybody left. So he can't mean that just because you have sinned in your life, that you should be removed from the fellowship, the ecclesia of the body of church. Yes? All right. this guy was having sexual relations, I think, with his mother-in-law, his father's wife. I think that's mother-in-law, stepmother-in-law. However it is, the guy was not just offending the Lord. He was offending even the pagan gods. Did you know that? Other faith systems have some standards too. This guy was offending the whole bunch. And probably I don't know this absolutely, but my guess is that some of the church leadership went and had a visit with this guy. You think? Because this was an ongoing practice. So if me or one of the elders one day knocks on your door and we want to have a visit with you because of something that we have observed in your life and character, and if we were to say to you that we think this particular practice of your character is out of order with the scriptures, would that be mean? Would we be wrong in doing that? All right. What would happen next is what's important. Matthew tells us in the discipline page, or I think it's chapter 18, that if somebody's wrong, you go to them and you try to correct them. And if they won't receive your correction, you take a few members of the church or the elders with you, try to correct them. And if they're still not going to listen, then you take them before the body of Christ. That's kind of what's happening here. Paul is saying that's the kind of person you would remove from fellowship if they refused to listen to what the scriptures say about right living. Chapter 5, verse 5. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Is that how it reads in your book? What tremendous power was available to the church leadership? Not to determine his salvation, because this scripture says that he will be saved, yes? But to get the pollutant out of the body, right? It's very difficult in this modern age, a living God, a living faith, a living church. It's very difficult to practice this because who among us wants to be set up as the judge of this kind of thing? Very difficult. Verse 9. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. He doesn't even have to go into a big description as to what is sexual sin. I think we all pretty much get it. With the exception of something that's going on in our culture now, which is to be so inclusive that no matter what your personal behavior is, that we just automatically accept that. Right? Well, that person might say, I love Jesus, and I also love practicing my sexual sin. What does the Bible tell us to do? Is this just Pastor Skip preaching his opinion here? Or does the scripture tell us that if someone once confronted with sexual sin practices, should they or should they not be removed from the church? Very difficult. I have. You want to know my testimony on this? This is so tough. I was fellowshipping at Evergreen Christian Center. I was the associate pastor, and as that pastor, I often was dispatched to people's homes for visitation and what have you. I got called into the senior pastor's office. He said, Skip, we got a problem. These two people are married, and yet married to somebody else. And the senior pastor sent me, Mr. Smile, to talk to them about their living arrangement. Well, they weren't living. They were living with their husband and wife and just shacking up when they could find the time. So I went to them. I asked them about this, and they said, Skip, You're absolutely right. We understand. Didn't mean to put you in this terrible position. By the way, these people believed in Jesus. They were worshipers of God, just like the example we read a minute ago. And I said, well, I'm in kind of a tough spot here because the Bible says we really can't have this going on within the church. You know, they said, we understand. And they left the church. So had we done our job? We had done everything we could. I mean, I did ask them if they would repent, if they would stop doing this, and if they would be restored. When you are overcome with some deep sin, the Bible talks about giving yourself over to it. That's why he says, turn them over to Satan. Let Satan have the issue with the thing and get the impurity out of the church. So we did that. I wish you hadn't brought that up. That was just horrible. I do not want the job of coming to your home and being your moral police. I want God to do that. I want you to read this book with holy fear. I want you to understand that God, who created us as sexual beings and gave us all of the joy and wonder of sex, has some standards, right? And your sex life will be much better if you live it the way God wants you to than if you get all embroiled in inappropriate sin. That was, I can't remember, 9:11 says basically the same thing. I meant, in case you haven't figured it out yet through verses 2, 5, 7, and 9, verse 11 says, I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin. So far, so good? Oops. Or is greedy. Or worships idols. Or is abusive. Church is getting tinier. Or is a drunkard. Or cheats people. I don't really think that Paul is trying to destroy the church. I think he's trying to help heal the church. I think what he's trying to say to us is if you have problems in these areas, there's another whole list of them in Ephesians, I think, coming up. But if this is the kind of thing that you wrestle with, then think about this. God is using this text to clean you up, to get you to repent, okay? To have a moral healing meeting with you. Because the last thing that the church wants to do in the sense of leadership is start sending out the elders as the moral police. Verse 13, you must remove the evil person from among you. I've been trying to look for really modern, hip, practical ways to make that softer. Confrontation is not my gift, Irene. I don't like it. And so I'm just asking the Lord to take care of it this morning, okay? He wrote the book. You read the book. And if he's talking in an area that upsets you, or if you even take offense to what you read, that is not a problem with Day Spring Christian Fellowship. That is a problem that you're going to have to take care of with the Lord God. All right. Then chapter 6 is all about lawsuits among Christians. And what jumped off the page at me this time was verse 3. It says, don't you realize that we will judge angels? So I wanted to look better what that meant. And listen to this. We need the Holy Spirit for this one. Because of this kind of teaching, The previous chapter on what is sin and who sins and whether we should fellowship with them or not, this kind of teaching, the fundamentalists over the ages and the legalists have reduce the church to absolutely nothing. Because if you interpret it too strongly, none of us can qualify, right? Because, well, you might not be involved in sexual sin, but how are you doing with pride? How are you doing with greed? How are you doing with, you know, the Bible says to us men, and I guess women too, it says, but it says the man, if you even look at a woman with thoughts in your heart that are impure, it's as if you'd committed adultery. I dare say every man in the room just got shot, right? I say we need the Holy Spirit to interpret this for our behavior so that we can not just repent, but that we can draw strength from God to live a holy life. Now, the issue here was the proud boasting that this one guy started by saying he could go off and do anything he wanted to do regardless. So the answer, dear ones, lies in Jesus Christ. The answer lies that we follow him and that we obey him. When we get to chapter 6, he's telling us to avoid lawsuits, and especially between believers. Judge in this, we will judge angels. The judge there means to make a decision, not to impose a penalty. This is very technical, but just track with me. If I understand that something you are doing is inappropriate or wrong, I can make a decision without imposing a penalty. True or false? In the Greek, it would say yes. I could make the decision, one, not to participate, right? So what's it say in the Proverbs? Bad company corrupts good morals. All of us parents, hopefully, have told our kids to be careful of who you associate with. Why? Because we don't want them getting in with the wrong crowd. Why? Because if you're with the wrong crowd, your morals may weaken and you may follow the ways of the wrong crowd. Yes? All right, so you can make a decision that such and such a behavior is wrong without imposing the penalty upon them, unless, of course, they refuse to receive instruction within the church. Is this making sense? So in the world, I make decision and I separate myself from ungodliness. Yes? Right. In the church, I try to give a lot of grace, yes, because I need a lot of grace. And only if it boils to the point where someone refuses correction or refuses to repent when called out, that's when the church has to take action. And thankfully, Irene, I've only been called to do that kind of thing one time. We did have a case here in Day Spring. Some people began coming to the church. They seemed like wonderful people. They were smiling and they were worshiping God. Everything seemed great. And I took them as a married couple. I figured they were together. They were married. Came to find out a few weeks after that, they kept coming back. So they liked the place and got to know them better and better. Came to find out they were not married, but they were living together. What I did was simply ask them to get married. Is that wrong? I said, you know, you're just coming into this wonderful fellowship. You're learning more about God and what he loves you so much. He wants the very best for you. So instead of violating him, why not get married and obey what he asked you to do? They did, and they fellowshiped with us for years, and you love them. Repentance is a wonderful thing. And then being obedient to God is a wonderful thing. And then he repeats that we are to avoid sexual sin. In fact, look at verse 18 of chapter 6. He says, run from sexual sin. So he starts out saying, don't get involved in lawsuits. Have any of you been involved in a lawsuit of any kind? Right, one, two, three, four of us. Lawsuits are horrible things. They're horrible even if you win. Lawsuits cost money and they do little good. Well, stay away from lawsuits. He especially says stay away from lawsuits within the family. We should have a way to not be so upset with one another that we have to take one another to civil court. Let's take one another to the church. Can't say that I've seen that happen so well. But avoid it. And then, after building this wonderful case on be not judged, and don't get in lawsuits, what's he say again? Run! Run as fast as you can. Flee. Get away from sexual sin. Do you think it's a big deal? I'm told, I don't have current statistics, but I'm told that with the development of this wonderful thing called the computer, that pornography is just rampant among men. Now that we have smartphones, talk about smartness. Smartphones are a computer, yes? And now you can carry your pornography around with you. And you can look at it anytime you want. What would you say to a person who is suffering from an addiction to alcohol? Get help. Right? Join AA. Do whatever it takes, but get rid of the bondage to alcohol, correct? What about gambling? Sexual sin. Same deal. Get some help, folks. And now we come to chapter 7. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, remember that 1 Corinthians is a letter Paul wrote back to the church in response to a letter the church had sent to Paul. Are you with me? Regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to the wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Isn't that a wonderful letter? I'm getting almost the response I get when I do weddings now, and I use the challenge to the bride and groom, especially I'll say to the bride, submit to your husbands. Boo! This is the 21st century. Boo! I'm not going to submit. And I look to the husbands, I say, sacrifice yourself for your wife as Christ did the church. And every woman in the room, yay! I didn't write it, okay? So if you call me to officiate a wedding, you can't tell me how to do it. You can have anything swinging from anywhere. You can have bubbles. You can have music. You can have dancing girls. I don't care. You can put on the greatest show you want. But when it comes to what I say, it's just going to be what the Bible says. I have actually had women come up to me after a wedding ceremony and want to take issue with me about how old-fashioned that is, how out of step I am with the modern millennial world. And I try to tell them, I didn't write it. I try to tell them there's stuff in the book that I struggle with. But let's look for the blessing. You know, we are such selfish thinking people. We just want to live the world our way. Now, whether you're female or male, yes, you have this body that you feel is in your power and your control. We don't like to surrender, folks. We don't like to give power to anybody else. And yet, isn't this what Jesus Christ calls us to do? To surrender ourselves to Him and to live according to His Word. It's not a question of being modern or being ancient. It's a question of being obedient. After going through the whole analysis, we could take several more weeks to discuss just this submit or die for issue between husbands and wives. But at the very end of this book of Ephesians, he says, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Yes? Who's the bride? Who's the groom? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to submit. What did he do? He died, right? So it says, husbands, give yourself to wives, even as Christ gave himself up. All right? Our job is to submit to him, and then, this is the good part, wait for his glory to come upon us. You rarely get what you're after when you're refusing to comply with God. So, if you're a woman who somehow feels abused by your husband's sexual advances, or if you're a husband who somehow feels abused by your wife's sexual manipulations or deprivations, whatever it is, folks, I say to you, you've got a God issue. You have a God issue. I didn't even want to do these three chapters. I would like to make love, not war. Chapter 7 closes, well, almost closes with verses 29 and following. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time remains very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. There's a whole thing in Christianity called the prophetic movement. This scripture would be quoted by the prophets within the prophetic movement, where they say the whole world is going to pass away. Things are going to change, right? And as we sit here as comfortable and warm and fed as we are, the scriptures as well as the prophets are telling us to be alert and be ready. Because the trumpet could blow this afternoon, yes? And if it does, who's going up? Sermon like this that covers things like sexual sin and being judgmental of others and wives submitting and husbands dying, all of this is meant to keep our focus, right? What is communion about? But to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. If you're dealing with any of the issues that I talked about this morning, you are not alone. But don't let that be your focus. That's the problem with addiction. Addiction becomes the focus of your life. What would happen if we could let go and focus only on the Lord? What would happen if we could spend our time, instead of drinking or gambling or viewing pornography, if we could take that time and spend it on him, what would happen? And I just encourage you to try. You might find more and more testimonies could spring up where someone said, you know, I once was blind. Now I see. I once was a captive to sin. But now I've been set free. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days, let us sing God's praise. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, our God. God bless you, church. Next week, more from Paul to the church. If you didn't like this morning, come back next week. All right. God bless you.